That was a very fitting song for what we're covering this morning. I'm going to move on down. We've been having people in the back aren't able to hear very well, so the closer I get, the better. This morning we're continuing through 1 Thessalonians, and the theme through 1 Thessalonians is the end of the world. And so I have a great burden this morning with this message. This wasn't a message that I'm like, oh, yippee, the end of the world, I get to talk to you about what's going to happen then. And I'm not going to get too into the details, because that's exactly what Paul says, is don't worry about the details. But there are some general things we need to talk about. Before we get into the text, though, I want to give you a few announcements that we've got coming up. Matt and I are traveling, and we're going to be out of town this week. Matt was gone a few weeks ago to Ohio to do fundraising and talking with people and networking about the well particularly. And it costs money for people to live here and for Matt and I to live here, and so we have to go fundraise. And one place we're going is Dallas. And so two things, if y'all could be praying for that would go well. And then the other thing, if you know anybody in Dallas, I'm actually hosting an event at my parents' house. And so you can tell people to come. It's open, and it's going to be on Tuesday night. But if you want to know more about that, talk to me. The other few things are, there's no missional community unless you're in the Deities, because they are having an anarchy and doing whatever they want to do. But for all the other ones, we're not meeting this week. We normally develop a rhythm so that it's not a religious thing that we're doing every week. We want to breathe life. And so you're welcome to get together and hang out if your missional community is not meeting, but the Deities will be meeting this week. If you are new and you're just checking this place out, we'd love to connect with you and get to know you. And one way you can do that, the best way, is to get on the city. And the city is our online community where we can put needs and opportunities to serve and prayer requests, and we can plan out meals for missional communities and stuff like that. One thing that my wife Kim put on the city this week was a job opportunity. And if anybody needs a job, there's a job ready to be had in cleaning houses. So you can talk you can talk to Kim afterwards. And then the last thing, if you're in college or you are college age, we're hosting we're taking a group of people, college people, to Seattle over New Year's, and it's going to be from December 30th to January 1st. And there are a couple scholarships, like, there's not a lot there, but we want everybody to be able to go that wants to go. And so please talk to me if you want to go. We're trying to sign everybody up this week and buy plane tickets and the hotel rooms next week. But that's December 30th through January 1st, and we'd love for you to go. I'm going to pray, and then we're going to do a few different things. God, I pray that my words would be based in Scripture and truth, and that you would use me to proclaim the message of the gospel. Because as we study, and as I am impacted by the fact that you will return one day, to reconcile all things to you, it is only the gospel that will give me safe passage, and only the truth that you died in my place that will allow me to stand before you and worship you forever. And right now, this morning, that's what we get a glimpse of as we worship together. God, give me a voice that projects so people can hear in the back. Give us hearts to hear, even myself, as this message is not for them and not me, it's for all of us, and myself included, as I'm extremely burdened to bring this message. Lord, you're so good and you're so faithful, and I'm so glad we can come here to celebrate together. And it's your name we pray. Amen. This is going to be two parts. I asked Matt, before I got into the text itself, if I could just share with you what we're doing here. Why are we here at 9:30 on a Sunday morning getting together? And I think we can take it for granted that if you've grown up in the church, it can be like, well, this is just what we do. But I wanted to point out a few things we've done intentionally, because the ultimate reason we are here is to celebrate the gospel and to bring honor and glory to God and worship Him together. And a lot of times we leave church and we ask the question, what did you think? Was it good? What was your opinion of the service? And really the ultimate question is, was God pleased with our worship together? Was he honored by the preaching of the word, by our worship? And so I'm going to walk through three things in particular. Why do we meet together? Why do we do the order we do? And then why do we preach? And why don't we just have talks? In Hebrews 10:25, and you're welcome to go there if you'd like. And this is actually fitting because our text this morning in 1 Thessalonians talks about the day of the Lord, and the writer of Hebrews references that in Hebrews 10:25, and it says, I'm going to read starting in verse 24 of chapter 10 in Hebrews, and let us consider how to stir up one another to love and good works, not neglecting to meet together, as is the habit of some, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day drawing near. And what he's talking about, the day is capitalized, it's the day of the Lord, it's the return of Jesus is what he's talking about. And so he's saying, continue to meet together. And the reason you meet together is to encourage one another. And the reason you need to encourage one another is because life is hard. And so we need to be preaching the gospel to one another. And that's what gets me into preaching the word. A lot of what's common today is talks or sharing. I want to share with you, which is fine. But if I get up here and I just share what I think, then you should just probably kick me out of here. Because it's not about what I think. It's about what the word says. And in 2 Timothy 4:2, and you're welcome to turn there as well. That's 2 Timothy 4:2. And I'll just start in verse 1, 2 Timothy 4:1. I charge you, this is Paul charging Timothy, I charge you in the presence of God and of Christ Jesus, who is to judge the living and the dead by his appearing in his kingdom. So then again, we've got the end of times message in there. Preach the word. Be ready in and out of season. Reprove, rebuke, and exhort with complete patience and teaching. And so we preach because when I get up here and preach, a lot of times when you think of a preacher, you think of, have you seen the movie There Will Be Blood with Daniel Day-Lewis? And you've seen this guy in this shack, he's like 13, and he's giving these hellfire and damnation messages. And that's generally, I think, what our culture thinks of when they hear preaching a sermon. They think it's just strange, either it's a man on the street corner that's telling everyone they're going to hell, or it's that guy. That is not at all what it's about. When I preach the message, when we as a team, we do it as a team, the elders and pastors preach, we're bringing the word of God and we're presenting it. Which brings me into our next point. The reason we have structured everything the way we do is to honor God. The reason we play one song at the beginning is to stir our affections for him so that we're ready to hear the word of God. And the reason we sing afterwards is to respond to the word of God. And it's not my word, it's his word that we're preaching. And another highlight that I would like to make is that communion is in the center because that's the whole reason we're here. We do it every week. And for some people, that's really weird. I grew up in a Baptist church and we would do it with small little cups of grape juice and little, you know, snacks of starch. And you would take it maybe once a month. And that's fine. What we're not saying is this is the only way to do it. What we are saying is we think it's the best. We've decided to do it. And that's not a knock on anyone else. It's just saying this is what we think would be best to continually remind us of the gospel. Because I'm going to fail. And I'm going to stumble over my words. And I might not get the message clear enough. And that's why this is here. It's a fail-safe to make sure the gospel is the center of everything we do every week. Yeah, that's pretty much all I wanted to cover. I asked Kim last night, you know, what are some questions people have? If you've been going to church a long time, it may just be normal to you. But I want us to remember as we gather together on Sunday mornings that we do this to bring glory and honor to him and to worship him. And it's not about us feeling good. You won't hear a lot of songs about how good you are because you're not and you need Jesus and he's good on your behalf. That's the good news. And so we're going to play good music and we're going to play worship to honor God. But yeah, it's never about entertainment. Cool. Well, let me read our text this morning in 1 Thessalonians, and we're in chapter 5, we're getting near the end. So far, we've traced through the whole book. We preach through books of the Bible to make sure we're faithful to the Word. We're going to go into a topical series next on manhood, and that's coming up in November, but generally, more often than not, we're going to preach through books of the Bible, verse by verse, to make sure we're faithful to what God has said. And right now, we're in 1 Thessalonians 5, and Patch last week talked about how we should live, and if you're a missional community, we kind of dug into that. What does it mean to live quietly and to mind your own business and to work with your hands, and why is that important, particularly for Jesus, in preparation for Jesus' return? And in verse 13 through 18 of chapter 4, Paul gets into a bit of the details of what's going to happen in Jesus' return, and then in 5, he kind of concludes that section. So I'm going to read 1 Thessalonians 5, 1 through 11. Now concerning the times and the seasons, brothers, you have no need to have anything written to you. For you yourselves are fully aware that the day of the Lord will come like a thief in the night. While people are saying there is peace and security, then sudden destruction will come upon them, as labor pains come upon a pregnant woman, and they will not escape. But you are not in darkness, brothers, for that day to surprise you like a thief. For you are all children of light, children of the day. We are not of the night or of the darkness. So then, let us not sleep as others do, but let us keep awake and be sober. For those who sleep, sleep at night, and those who get drunk at night. But since we belong to the day, let us be sober, having put on the breastplate of faith and love, and for a helmet, the hope of salvation. For God has not destined us for wrath, but to obtain salvation through our Lord Jesus Christ, who died for us, so that whether we are awake or asleep, we might live with him. Therefore, encourage one another and build one another up, just as you are doing. I'm going to pray once again. God, as we examine your word and we dig into the text this morning and we look at your return, I pray that you would give us a clear message of the gospel, of salvation being offered, that we may obtain that. I pray that we would encourage one another as we leave this place to not ignore your return, but be excited about it. Lord, we love you. I pray that you would give me the words to say. And it's in your name we pray. Amen. The general question when we read this stuff about the end times is why does it matter? Why should I care? And if you've heard of anything like Left Behind, and I was all into those books when I was little. I don't know about you guys, but I ate that stuff. I was like, man, there's war, and it's crazy, and the end of the world is coming. People have been obsessed. There's this guy named Harold Camping who predicted the end of the world. Most recently, October 21st was his most recent prediction. And people are obsessed with it. But the other end of the spectrum seems to be, well, those people are crazy, so I'm going to do the opposite and just not care about it. And it's important not to swing to the extremes on that, because I think as intellectuals, particularly in Boulder, you can kind of tend to go, well, they're just a bunch of idiots, and I'm just not going to be concerned with the end of the world or Jesus' return, because it really doesn't matter, and it really doesn't affect me. And so my argument is that it does. So why should I care about the return of Jesus? Because it is the culmination of the story of God. You see, God has been writing a story from the very beginning of time. He's been writing a story, and he's been working in the world to redeem us and to buy us back because he loves us, and he loves each and every one of you in here. No matter what your standing is with him, he loves you, and he wants to have a relationship with you. But a long time ago, he created this world, this entire world. He created it, and what happened is he created man and woman in the garden to steward creation, to oversee it, to rule over it. Not only to function as his ambassadors in the world, but to be his image. Because that's what we were created to be. We were created in the image of God, to be the image of God. So that when we walked among creation, we represented God. And that was in the garden. That's what happened. And a lot of people, when they hear the creation story, we begin to think, well, you know, God laid down a law and they disobeyed. That's part of it. But if we look at Genesis, and we look at the creation story, the ultimate sin, what fractured everything, what broke the world, was our desire to be God. And this plays out now. We do this all the time. But that was the original sin, was our desire to surpass God. What did Satan tempt Eve with? You can be like God. And so instead of functioning as the image of God, we now try to be God in our lives. And so that's the story. That's what started a whole pattern of war and destruction, and it broke the entire world. And what God has been trying to do ever since that day, he's been trying to reconcile all things to himself. And that's what we're getting at in the text this morning, is the return of Jesus is the reconciliation of the world, because God is trying to redeem and restore all things. When he returns, he will make all things new, as the Bible says. And so that is why it matters, because this is the culmination of the story. It is the grand meta-narrative of Scripture, the overarching story. Because more than just me and you and our personal stance with God, he's working in all the world, all of time. What must happen then, since at the beginning of time we decided we wanted to be God, and we do that every day, is it needs to be justice, because that's not how God designed things to work. And so at the end of the world, there's two things that will happen. He's going to reconcile the world, and there's going to be some justice served. And we've talked about that before, but that's what this text is focusing on, is the justice to be served. And you can read about it in Revelation, and Jesus comes back with a pat on his thigh and a sword, and that's not the Jesus you normally hear about. You know, you normally hear about the Jesus with the lamb and all the animals, and he's white and has blue eyes and blonde hair. But that's not the Jesus that we worship. And that's not to say he's only the avenger and will make all things new. He loves you, and he wants to have a relationship with you. And he's our fellow heir in Christ. And so that is why it matters that we return. The other important thing, if we look at the text, in verse 8 of chapter 5 in 1 Thessalonians, "But since we belong to the day, let us be sober, having put on the breastplate of faith and love, and for a helmet the hope of salvation." And this is all kind of an introduction, so just hang with me, because we're going to get into the text. But he talks about salvation, the hope of salvation, and Paul uses this regularly throughout his epistles, his letters. And he talks about armor, and he's trying to inspire people to have a warlike mentality when it comes to living in the kingdom. Because once you are a Christian, you are in the kingdom. And the hope of salvation is what we have. Salvation is the overarching theme. Okay, and I know I'm getting heady here, but just stay with me. I'm not afraid to use big words because I think I can explain it well. Salvation, and what you hear in Christian circles, is saved. Saved from what? What are we saved from? Are we saved so that we can come to church? Are we saved so we can be part of a missional community? What are we saved from? And the whole point is we're saved from the wrath to come. From Jesus' return, because Jesus is going to come, and he's going to come with a sword, and he's going to make all things new. And that doesn't necessarily mean it's going to go well for you. And the gospel message is that he took that when he died on the cross. He took that wrath, and he said, "I'm going to take that so you don't have to. And if you'll just take my propitiation for your sins, my substitution on your behalf, you can live with me in eternity." But salvation works like this. There's justification, sanctification, and glorification. Okay? I know this is theological, but I'm trying to equip you so that you can see this much better, because it can get very watery. We talk about salvation, it's like, oh, well, I walked down the aisle, or I was baptized, and I'm good now. Now I don't need to do anything. That's part of the story. You were justified once. Jesus, in his death, he justified you before God. That just simply means you have right standing before God. That brokenness that happened in the garden, that we live out every day, that we do consistently, we try to be God, that was fixed because Jesus justified you. Sanctification, the next process, is while we live, until we die, God is continually trying to make us into the image that he wants us to be. We're trying to represent him. And so he's going to continually, like when Kim and I were most recently in the Maldives, he's continually going to remove the idols of comfort and other things to make you more like him, to make you more like his image so that you can represent him. You see how this is all playing through the story of being the image of God. And then glorification, that's the last one. That's the one that we don't get. We're like, why do I need to be concerned with the end times? Why do I need to be concerned with Jesus' return? Because it is the culmination of your salvation. And that's what Paul's saying here. Justification, sanctification, glorification. We will be glorified, and everything will be made right. That's the message. And so that's all kind of backstory introduction to the text we're dealing with this morning. So let's just go verse by verse. We're going to break this thing down and see what exactly Paul's saying here. "Now concerning the times and seasons," this is 1 Thessalonians 5:1. "Now concerning the times and the seasons, brothers, you have no need to have anything written to you." Now Paul's not saying this because they know already. He's not saying this because, oh, you know what hour and what day. He's saying, I don't need to tell you because you don't need to know. And he's copying Jesus here, which is a great example to copy. If we go to Mark 13, and there's a lot of the same imagery that Jesus uses, Paul uses here. Matthew, Mark. 13. And I was tempted to read this whole passage. If you want a good summary of what's going to happen, then you can read the whole passage. But I'm going to focus right here on verse 32, Mark 13, 32. And this is Jesus talking. But concerning that day or hour, no one knows, not even the angels in heaven, nor the Son, but only the Father. Be on guard, keep awake, for you do not know when the time will come. And so it's Jesus saying, you don't know. And he says, not even the Son knows, I don't know, but the Father knows. You don't need to know. And that's what Paul's saying in 1 Thessalonians 5:1. He's saying, concerning the times and seasons, he's saying, about that day, when that's going to happen, don't worry about it. Just don't be concerned with it. And I mean, people still do that till this day. They try to prophesy. And you can say, I shouldn't worry about it. I don't need to know when that's going to happen. But what does Paul say? He's saying, you need to be ready for it. And the question that should naturally arise in your mind is, well, why do I need to be ready for it? Well, what, why and how? Like, how do I get ready for that? Like, are we all going to, I watched Parks and Rec, I think it was last week, and really funny show, but there was a group in the show that did what Harold's Camping did most recently, where they predicted that the end of the world and Zoron was coming back to pour out his wrath, and a volcano was going to spew out of his mouth, and they all sat around in a park and played a flute, and it was awesome. But that's generally what we think of when Jesus is going to come back. You know, do we need to sit in a circle and do some kind of chant, or do we need to you'll see these groups that stars will go across the sky and they'll drink something together or do some kind of ceremony, and that's generally what they're saying, and that's not what Paul's saying here at all. We'll get into that in verses 6. 1 Thessalonians 5:2, for you yourselves are fully aware that the day of the Lord will come like a thief in the night. I don't know if anybody in here has been robbed or stolen from, and not in a subtle way, but in a very direct way, like somebody broke into your house. I was in college, and it was Thanksgiving break, and we went home, and while I was away, and I had three other roommates, one of my roommates showed up early back to College Station, and he walked in the house, and things were gone. The TV, the stereo, the window was wide open, there was a cigarette put out on the counter, and he called me, and he was like, someone stole from us, and it's this feeling of violation and surprise. You really don't expect it. Even in the United States, you don't really expect to get robbed from. And I showed up, and I walked in the home, and it was this uneasy feeling that I had been violated, because the window was still open, they had obviously thrown stuff on the ground, things were a mess, they had stolen money and possessions, and it freaked me out. And Paul is trying to emphasize here that thievery is kind of a shock. It's like, oh my gosh, I've been taken advantage of. And he's saying the day of the Lord is going to be like that. When Jesus returns, it will be like that. It will be a shock. A lot of people that don't think it's going to happen, they're going to be surprised because Jesus is coming back. And he's going to develop this a little bit more. In verse 3, while people are saying there is peace and security, then sudden destruction will come upon them as labor pains come upon a pregnant woman, and they will not escape. Now, I've never had a baby, so I can't really relate to the imagery, but I think we've all had general, especially if you're in the well, you've been around pregnant women. And so you have a general idea of what this means. You don't really choose when to have the baby. God, decided that 9 months about is when you're going to have the baby. And it's not like, oh yeah, this is when it's going to happen. Now, doctors can do things to induce labor and things like that. But normally, it's not like, man, wake up, I feel like having the baby today. It's sudden. It's kind of a shock, almost not like getting robbed in that sense, but it is a shock, right? And pay attention to why people are saying there's peace and security. It would be really easy for us to go, yeah, everybody is saying peace and security. I mean, you look around Boulder and you look at the bumper stickers, and the bumper sticker theology that people have, it's tolerance, peace, security. Let's make sure things are safe. But I'm concerned for you and me, because I believe we buy into the lie that we desire peace and community and peace and security above God. See, with our lives, we preach that gospel. That's what we desire most. I went out, Kim and I moved this past week, and we have a bike addiction. We have 5 bikes, and it's just been a slow collection of, I want a townie that's baby blue, and so we made a townie. And then I was like, I want a mountain bike, because I want to be able to bike with people, even though I don't have time. And so we have a mountain bike, and we have a couple of road bikes that were given to us by my parents. And so we just have this collection. Well, in our new place, there's nowhere to store these bikes. And I've been, speaking of college, like I did before, a bike was stolen from me in college, so I'm very paranoid of people stealing my bike. So I went out to Home Depot, and I bought a chain that Superman couldn't break. I mean, it's thick, and I got a lock, and I tied that thing up around my bikes, and I was like, no one is going to take these bikes. And really, I think we do that with a lot of things, is we try to hold on to our possessions, we hold on to our lives, try to control everything, and what we're saying is, God, I desire peace and security as my God. That's what I want. And in America, this is the American dream. You get your own house with your own fence, with a great security system, with lots of possessions, and you're comfortable, you're secure, and that's not necessarily what God has for you. There are churches you can go to that might tell you that God has prosperity for you, but that's not at all what the gospel is. But I'm afraid as Christians, we testify to that, even in Boulder, even in the well, that's our primary concern, is that we would be comfortable, not stressed out, not fighting with one another. I mean, community is messy, guys. Last night, Kim and I went over to the Hunters for dinner, and on the way over, we got in a fight. Because we're married, and that's what happens. And so we got over there, and it was obvious. I'm not very good at hiding my emotions. It's a blessing and a curse. And Robbie was like, hey, we need to talk, because you're obviously upset. And that's what community is about. It's about coming together and reconciling together. It's not about putting up this face that I'm fine, I'm at peace, I'm happy, and I'm secure. It's about being honest with each other that this place is a mess, and that really we need Jesus real bad. In verse 4 of chapter 5, but you are not in darkness, brothers, for that day to surprise you like a thief. Verse 5, for you are all children of the light, children of the day. We are not of the night or of the darkness. So then, let us not sleep as others do, but let us keep awake and be sober. And he continues, for those who sleep at night, and those who get drunk at night. So he's developing this, he's trying to develop imagery in our head. This isn't rocket science. He's trying to get us really ground level stuff here. Sleeping and breathing a lot. Like there's two seasons of life. You sleep at night and you're awake during the day. Anytime you see someone in their pajamas at 3 o'clock in the afternoon, you're normally like, nah, I don't think that's how it's supposed to work. Now you may work a night shift or something like that, but generally if we see people like that, and he goes in and says, those who get drunk at night. He's saying, even you guys know, like, if you see someone at a bar and they're totally wasted at 10 a.m., you're going to go, that's a little strange. Like, even in TV shows, like, our culture is pretty depraved and pretty good about promoting depravity. But even in TV shows, they'll set up the guy and it's black and white and he's sitting at the bar at 10 a.m. and he's totally hammered, you know? And everyone in the show, they're telling you the story and they're casting it in the light to say, something's wrong here. When you see that in a show, you're like, oh, man. That guy's in trouble. Something's not right in his life. And that's exactly what Paul's saying here. He's saying, people who get drunk at night. People who sleep at night. And he's casting that in the light of, but that's not you. You're of the day. And you need to be sober. So I feel like we've answered the question, why should I care about the return of Jesus? And then the next question was, what should I do? What do I need to do about his return? Do I need to have a seance? Do I need to play a flute in order for Jesus to come back? And that's not at all what Paul's going to get at. He's saying you need to find your identity in the gospel. And he says two things particularly. He says be awake and be sober or self-controlled. He uses the word sobriety here because he's referring to drunkenness. It's part of his metaphor. But he basically means be self-controlled. I don't know if you've ever had a morning where you overslept for an appointment or overslept someone coming in the house. I know I have, where someone rings the doorbell and you're asleep and the doorbell rings, and you wake up, and all at once the world is alive, and someone's at the door, and you're in your underpants, and you don't know what's happening, and it's shocking. And what Paul is basically saying for people who don't know Jesus, the return of Jesus is going to be like this. It would be like if you got drunk, went home, passed out on the couch, and then slept through the next day into the afternoon, and someone came knocking on your door to rob you. That's how shocking it will be. Like, you would wake up and have no idea. You wouldn't even be able to handle what's happening. And that's what Paul's saying. It's all imagery here, and that's what Paul is trying to communicate, is that there are two places here. And that's why we love covenant membership, and that's why we believe in church membership, is because there is a group of people, and they are the church. And there's a group of people who don't know Jesus, and they're not the church. And the only way to be the church is to know Jesus. And I'm really excited about this next passage. I'm just going to read, pick up in verse 8 through verse 9 and 10. But since we belong to the day, let us be sober, having put on the breastplate of faith and love, and for a helmet, the hope of salvation. For God has not destined us for wrath, but to obtain salvation through our Lord Jesus Christ, who died for us, so that whether we are awake or asleep, we might live with him. And in verse 9 particularly, pay attention to the language Paul uses. He says, for God has not destined us for wrath. If you're here and you sense, I am on the outside, I don't know Jesus, I don't worship him as God, he is destining you and he is calling you to the gospel. And he is calling you to live a life that is grounded and rooted in the gospel, so that your identity is no longer, I want to be God, as Adam and Eve first said, instead of representing God, but I want to be made into his image, and I want my identity to be rooted in Jesus. And that's the call through the passage, as he's saying, there, these people that are awake and these people are that are asleep, and the only way to be awake is for God to destine you. And if you're in this room, I'm telling you, God's destining you to obtain salvation this morning. That is the message, and that is the gospel, because God loves you. For each and every one of you. It's not just a one-time thing like I laid out earlier. You're going to be sanctified. You will slip up. You will struggle. You will sin. And you will suffer. Know that going in. But God wants that relationship with you so that you can hope for the completion of your salvation to come. And so I beg of you, if you don't know what I'm talking about, if you don't know the gospel, if you don't worship Jesus as God, to do that. Because he's calling to you and he wants you to worship him. And he wants you to be his image because he loves you. See, in verse 10, Paul reminds us, he goes, who died for us so that whether we are awake or asleep, we might live with him. See, Christ died in our place. The fact of the matter is, when Jesus returned, he's coming to bring justice. Because the only way, we might like to think that peace can happen without justice, but it just can't. You talk to people who have been in war zones, who have suffered tremendously, and then you tell them, well, just forgive him, man. Just get over it. You just need to move on. Be at peace. Be at peace with yourself. Be at peace with them. It's not happening. I guarantee you. You want justice to be served. You just do. It's a natural, God-given desire for justice to be served. And I'm telling you, when Jesus comes back, justice will be served. And if you don't know Jesus as God, justice will be served. That's a hard message to hear. I didn't really feel like getting up and saying that this morning. So I hope you can take that and understand that Jesus loves you. And that he wants you to not suffer in that justice. And he wants to have a relationship with you. And he wants to save you from the wrath to come when Jesus returns. So, we still haven't answered the question, what should we do? We've danced around it a little bit. But he points out two things. Be awake and be sober. I'm using a lot of stories this morning because that's what Paul does in here. He uses imagery. When I got to travel through Europe, and I got to use a backpack, and it was awesome. And I really had a great time. And I was young, and I was 18. And when I was traveling, I was all alone. So I had no one around me. And I remember crying alone in a hostel in Europe by myself because I was so overwhelmed. But I was very concerned about my own safety because I was so young and alone. And what I would do is when I got on trains, I would take my backpack. Everything I had was my backpack, my computer, my travel itinerary, my money, everything was in that backpack. My whole world was in that backpack. And I would take the backpack and sleep on it, because if anyone were to try to steal from me, I would know that they're taking from me. I would be suddenly awakened to the fact that they're taking. And what Paul's saying is, you don't have to live like that. If you're in Christ, if your identity is in the gospel, then you're awake. And so be awake. Be aware. Be attentive. Be in community. Read the Bible. Pray. Be in relationship with God. What we tend to do is we tend to lull ourselves to sleep in America with TV shows and all this stuff. And I really do like America. Ever since I went to another country and saw how awful it can be, I'm really grateful for the blessings we have here. But we tend to just buy into this consumer mindset, especially in the church, that we lull ourselves to sleep instead of being awake and attentive to the return of God. And the other thing he says is to be sober, self-controlled. And the only way to be self-controlled is through salvation. See, same thing in our culture, and you'll hear me constantly talk about this, is our culture. What the world says and what God says, because Paul's doing this here. He's laying out these two things. This is what they do. This is what you should do. And it's not because you can. It's because Jesus saved you and you're able to through him. Being self-controlled means not living excessively, not giving in to every little whim that comes up. I have to fight this with iPhone apps, with wanting to buy games, with Facebook, for instance, with Twitter, being reactionary, impulsive, trying to feed that desire to be God and maintain control. When you're in traffic, if you're snapping at people and giving people the middle finger, that's an instance where you're not being very sober, is what Paul's getting at. And he's begging you to live with self-control. And ultimately, as we look at what Patch talked about last week, the reason we need to live in this way, to aspire to live quietly, be self-controlled, be awake, to work with your hands to do these things, is because that is the key to proclaiming the gospel to others. That's the key. That's the reason we're here. I mean, Patch talked about that. Listen, why are we here? To preach the gospel in all of our lives. And so he's giving us more. He's saying, be awake, be sober. And then what does he get into? He gets into warlike mentality. And this is kind of the conclusion here. In verse 8, but since we belong to the day, let us be sober, having put on the breastplate of faith and love, and for a helmet the hope of salvation. And faith, hope, and love, you notice are the three in there. And Paul interchanges these in Ephesians. He talks about the armor of God. And I grew up and I heard the armor of God, and I've heard people try to break down, well, and that day the breastplate had, you know, scales, and the scales are like the faith and the threads within the scales. And that's not at all what Paul's trying to do here. He's not trying to get us to, he's trying to give you imagery so you can grasp it. You might as well say, having put on the body armor of faith. Does that help a little bit? Breastplate is a little, back then, body armor of faith. He's saying, faith will guard you. Faith will help you be sober, will help you be awake. And then he says, and love as well. And for a helmet, the hope of salvation. Faith, hope, and love. They're the greatest things we have. They're the marks of a Christian. If they aren't in your life, then hopefully other Christians are going to be like, hey man, you're really depressed. Matt does that all the time with our leadership team. Man, we're really sad. Our music is a little depressing. Why aren't we more joyful? Why aren't we more hopeful? Because it's not about ignoring our depravity and ignoring the brokenness in the world. It's about having hope that Jesus is coming back and we have salvation. And love. I'm not talking about Love Actually or other media stereotypes of love. I'm talking about gospel-centered love. The love of Jesus who died for us, who died on your behalf. And then faith. Faith rooted in the gospel. Faith surrounded in community and dependent on God. Knowing that the only way you can be saved from the wrath to come is through Jesus. So, why should I care about the return? Because it is the culmination of the story of redemption. All things will be made new, and it's going to be awesome. And I mean that in the most sincere way. It's going to be filled with awe. Because for some people, it's going to be a shock. it's going to be crazy. And for other people, the body particularly, it's going to be awesome because we will be glorified. The last step to our salvation, Jesus' return, where he reconciles all things. And heaven dwells on earth, and the king is enthroned. And that's imagery. Jesus will be king. He will rule over all, and we will worship him. Heaven is so much construed and misunderstood, and we think it's little babies with wings, fat little babies with harps. That's not at all what it is. It's about living in community, worshiping the one true God. And that's why I said in my prayer at the beginning, I pray that we would do that as we gather together. That this would be a reflection of the kingdom to come. Because our allegiance isn't tied to America or any other country or Boulder. Our identity is tied to Christ. And he's the reason for everything. And so here's my plea if you don't know him. He's destining you and calling on you to repent and receive his sacrifice. Because that's how we escape the wrath to come. He's calling on you to go, yes, I'm broken. And I need Jesus. And I needed Jesus. And I still need Jesus every day. To die on my behalf so that justice isn't served on me, but it's poured out on Jesus. And that is ultimate love. I hope I've communicated clearly enough why it's important that we care about the return of Jesus. It's our hope. It's the culmination of the story, if I haven't said that enough. And how we can do that? Be awake. Be ready. Because it's coming. That's all I got this morning. Let me pray. God, I pray that in my stumbling words and in my passion and my desire for these people in this room and for myself included, I pray that your love would be made evident in my words and the way we treat one another, in our worship as we respond. God, you are the one true God, and you love us. And you sent your son to die for us in our place so that we don't suffer the justice to come. Lord, and we are so grateful for that because you want to make us right with you. You want to have a relationship with us. You want us to be in relationship with one another and right standing before you. And I pray for hearts in here that aren't reconciled to you, that God, you would move. You would draw them to you. You would show them what it means to be awake. Because apart from you, we can't be awake, and we're asleep, and we're totally lost. I pray as we take communion, as we leave, that we would leave with gospel intentionality, and God, simply that our lives would be rooted and grounded in the gospel, and the fact that the story will not be complete until you return. God, we love you. In his name we pray. Amen.